and turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Take your Bible, turn there, please, if you would. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, we're going to look at one verse there, verse number 22. Fellas, do we have our Father's Day gifts ready back there? Are we set? Good. Are you guys ready over here? Brother George, you look confused. Are you ready? Are we good? All right, before we turn to Scripture and stand, let me get all the fathers to stand up, please, this morning, would you? Now, in our church, we have a tradition on Father's Day. We give you a special gift, something that's very difficult for a dad to get, but every father needs. What is it that he needs? Another pair of socks? Another tie when he doesn't wear ties anyway? What does he really need? He needs another payday. That's what he needs. So that's what we're going to give you this morning, Dad. We're giving all our dads a payday. Ushers, come forward, please. Hand out these payday candy bars, would you please? So, see, that's a ripoff. Now, listen, no, it isn't, but you can't eat it during service. Put it in your pocket, hand it to your wife. Don't make us come and take it away from you this morning. But you get a payday for coming to church this morning. Appreciate you, dads. Thank God for you. I do. I thank God. It was talking to our men last night and how much you may be seated when you get your free payday. Telling our men how much I appreciated them. Enjoyed the time with them. Some of you got excited. You thought you were going to get an actual payday. No, that's the government will take care of that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22 now. Now that you fathers have sat down, you may stand again as we stand to read God's word. It's Baptist aerobics. It's good exercise. Up, down, up, down, up, down. I am going to talk to fathers this morning. But obviously, whenever message is preached from the Word of God, there's all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. There'll be something there for all of us. But on Mother's Day, Father's Day, I always bring something, have the Lord have us bring something for moms on Mother's Day, and then, of course, dads on Father's Day. Proverbs 13 and verse 22, please, and I'll read this verse to you, then ask you to read that with me, please. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now read that with me, please. Ready? A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. 22 times in 31 chapters of Proverbs, fathers are mentioned. A father is not mentioned by name here, but we get the idea if you have children's children, you're a father. He's talking about grandfathers. 22 times in Proverbs, 363 times in the Bible, mothers are mentioned. 1,300 times fathers are mentioned. Doesn't mean they're more important fathers than moms. But do you ever consider the fact that God, one of the titles God wants us to call him, is Father, Heavenly Father. And he uses that example of a relationship between a father and his children. I want to talk to you today about what is a good father. We have to understand this morning that God's definition of what a good father is and what most people think may be just a little bit different. Most men would probably admit, well, I haven't been a real good father in a lot of ways. I think you'll be surprised to find out that you're probably a better father than you realize. But as is the case with any father, we could always use improvement. So with my children all raised and gone, you're still a father to your children. Now a second generation may be coming along and grandchildren. And in this verse here, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. It's talking about grandparents and their investment in their grandchildren. Let's pray and get to the message. Father, bless us this morning. Help us now to hear and to receive. I do pray the message is a challenge and yet an encouragement to the dads here. Help us as God's people this morning to receive what you have for us, whether we're a father or not. Moms, young people, adults, seniors, everybody. May we get what you have from the Word of God for each life. for that to be so, the Holy Spirit needs to help this preacher now and our ears to receive and hear. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. What is a good father? Would you notice in Proverbs 13 and verse 22, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. A good father is, first of all, a good man. Have you ever met someone and as you talked in conversation, you find out you know someone mutually? And you say, oh, I know this. So-and-so. Do you know him? And their expression would be, oh, I know him. He's a good man. A good father is, first of all, a good man. So that's why I think here in the Bible, when God's talking, he's obviously, again, he's talking about someone with children's children. He's talking about someone with grandchildren. So it has to be a father. But he didn't say a good father leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Well, what is that? What would qualify somebody as a good man? Well, he's a decent person, okay? I mean, he's an honest person, acceptable. But what is a good man? Proverbs 22 and verse 1, the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good man has a good name. You know, that means more than just what your actual name is. It means your reputation. It's not what you say about you, it's what others say about you. Now, I would be the first to acknowledge this morning, I hope that not everything that people say about me is believed. Because some people totally misunderstand me. I don't know why, but some people do. I'll never forget that time when my wife was visiting somebody who had come to visit our church. And she and another lady from our church went by to visit them, and she just said, we're from Shasta Baptist Church. Thank you for visiting our services. They sat down, they began to talk. And this lady they were visiting just started ripping me up and down one side or the other to my wife. She didn't know she was my wife. She said, who does he think he is? That man is so opinionated, I can't believe that. And she just went on and on and on. And my wife just sat there very sweetly and then said, well, he really isn't that bad. I've been married to him for over 20 years. That's one of those uh-oh moments, you know, uh-oh. And of course, that lady totally misunderstood me, completely misunderstood me. I'm sure that was the case. Maybe you've driven behind me or in front of me before. I'm not sure. But the case is, I hope that not everything that's said about me is believed as what we would say gospel. But I also know this. A good man has a good reputation. And you build that reputation every day or you tear it down in a moment. Isn't it interesting how long it takes to build a good name? And how quickly you can destroy that. How many more people of reputation do we have to see in our society who had this reputation only to find out they had a different life that no one knew of, and when it was blown up across the page, front pages of America, their name was destroyed. So gentlemen, do you understand a good man has a good reputation? But that doesn't happen in a moment. It takes a lifetime to build a reputation. It takes a moment to destroy it. A good father is, first of all, a good man. He has a good name. A good father is not only a good man because he has a good name, but he also has a great faith. In John chapter 3, when Jesus met the woman by the well, he sent the disciples into the city, and Jesus stayed by the well in the heat of the day. No one would come out to the well in the heat of the day. And Palestine's a lot like Reading. It's in the 120s. So people did all their stuff for labor early morning or evenings. He's sitting out there in the heat of the day, and here comes a woman all by herself carrying a water pot. If she does that, she's going out there because she knows she's going to be alone. And there's Jesus sitting beside the well. And he talks to her for a moment and asks her for a drink of water. And then he tells her how she can take home a well of water that would never run dry. He presented the gospel and salvation to this lady. And then she talks about worship, and she made this statement. She said, our fathers worshiped here in this place. There was a heritage of Samaritans who had come to a certain place, and over generation, over generation, over generation, over generation, They had come to that same place to worship God. And she said, our fathers have worshiped in this mountain. That's a heritage of great faith. Now listen, gentlemen, can I ask you a question? Whose faith is going to be increased by your faith? Way too many people today growing up in America, they have no knowledge of God's Word. You know, we have missionaries that go to the four corners of this earth, and I'm thankful for supporting all the missionaries that we support, but America is a mission field now. And it's interesting how many people in the age category, usually under the age of 30, 25 down and under, most notably today, raised in America, born in America, raised in America, lived all their lives in America, have no knowledge of God whatsoever, other than cuss words, or what they get off television. And if you ask them, I was talking to a young man the other day, and I said, invited him to church. He goes, well, I've never really been to church. And I said, well, you know, for like a wedding or a funeral or something. He goes, maybe once or twice, I don't know. He said, I've never been to church. 25, 26-year-old young man, young businessman here in our city, never. Never been to a Sunday school class, never been to a church service. I said, did your parents talk to you about God and the Bible? And he said, no, they left it up to me. And by the way, whenever that's done, the devil always takes over. See, Satan won't let people grow up on their own. He never lets them do that. So whoever came up with that foolish philosophy must understand something. God will give you the chance to let your children do what they want, but the devil won't do that. He'll get all over them. And he'll instruct them in the way he wants them to go. A good man has a great faith. My grandparents gave me it's laminated, it's a page from an old newspaper. All my people are from Oklahoma. My grandmother's people, my mom's people are Texans. But all from Oklahoma, there's this little crossroads out there in the middle of nowhere in Indian country in Oklahoma called Ward's Chapel. And on the little corner of that crossroad is a little Baptist church building called the Ward's Chapel Baptist Church. And several generations of my people have pastored that church. I've never been to Oklahoma, and I want to go someday, but I've never been to Oklahoma. But I'd like to go to Ward's Chapel, and I'd like to go to that little church building. You know why? That's the heritage of my faith. Some of my great-great-grandparents were full-blood Cherokees. It's in the part of the Indian nation. And I'd like to go there. I'd like to see that place because that's the heritage of where I come from. I learned the Bible in Sunday school, but I learned just as much Bible at the knee of my grandmother who taught me God's Word. I learned the Bible going to church, but I also learned the Bible from people of my own who had faith and taught me the Word of God and told me what the Bible said. I didn't learn that the Bible's the Word of God from church first. I learned it from my grandmother who take this Bible like this and point her hand at me and say, Michael Ray, if somebody cannot prove to me from that book what they believe, I will not believe it. And don't you do it either, son. I had no idea sitting there that day as a boy that that would instill in me something about what I believed. And to this very day, I still believe that. See, we think, well, a good man, it says, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So then does that, we think inheritance, what's the first thing comes to our mind? Dollar signs, possessions, things that we leave for them financially. And we've learned here before, my generation of Americans is the most inherited generation in the history of this country. Hundreds of millions of dollars are being left to my generation and younger generations by the parents and grandparents. And yet we're in the worst economic condition we have been in a long time. Because so many of my generation and younger generation don't know what to do with that kind of money. Except go buy a big car and go to Hawaii or do something goofy like that. There's nothing wrong with a car and going to Hawaii. All I'm saying is this, they don't know what to do with that sort of thing. But ladies and gentlemen, if you think that's an inheritance to your children's children, if that's what comes to mind, your thinking's messed up. My grandparents, when they went to heaven, didn't leave me a dime, not a penny of inheritance. And I never felt like they shorted me on the deal. They left me a great faith. My grandfather left me, listen to me, my grandfather left me the inheritance of a work ethic that has carried me all of my life. I like to work. I enjoy it. It's not like a drudgery to me. I like to work. I like to work hard. I like physical labor. I like what I do as a preacher. Obviously, you don't get a lot of physical labor that's involved in it, though I'll trade schedules with anybody in this room except a housewife. I won't change schedules with a housewife. No way. No moms. No way. Don't do that to me now. I'll trade schedules with anybody on this planet. I work on the average of anywhere from 55, 60 to 80 to sometimes 100 hours every week. But I like work. I like the fact to go to bed at night. I'm tired. I've always felt, I say, man, when I was raised by my grandparents for a period of my life, they taught me the principle that work is a good thing. And there's nothing wrong with that. They left me an inheritance of a devotion of patriotism for America. They left me so many things that's much more valuable than if they had left me a lot of money. So you didn't want the money. Well, I'd taken that too, but I mean, that's not what they gave me. But they gave me an inheritance. See, a good father is a good man. Who is a good man by how he lives his life and his reputation. We're not going to sully the lives of people, our children and grandchildren, by a name that we've ruined. And then we have this, a good man is not only, a good father is not only a good man, he has a great faith in his life. Passes that on. Listen now, and if this sounds disparaging to women, please don't think this at all. But too often, the great people of faith in our families are moms. Thank God for women who have the faith. That's what I'm saying. Thank God for women who are willing to carry it and carry it strong. But it ought to come just as straight from you, Dad, as it does from Mom. Ought to be just the same example, the same principle. Your kids, when they talk later on about what they learned in your home from parents, they ought to talk just as much about what Dad taught them as what Mom has taught them. Proverbs is a book written by a father to his son. 31 chapters of the wisdom of life. And he says, son, listen to the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. What is a good father? He's a good man. You know what a good father is? He's a glad father. Proverbs 10 verse 1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father. So what is it? Gentlemen, listen to me, Dad. What is it that makes you happy in life? What is it that's just makes you pleasurable, enjoyable? That's just, if I asked you, what's your favorite thing about life, about your life, what would you say? Would you point to a fishing pole or a boat? No, nothing wrong with that. Set of golf clubs, car. I have a neighbor that fixes up old cars, makes them look nice. We have folks in our church that do that. It's an art. I mean, it's unbelievable. How much time a lady's over there right now working on something today. He gets involved in hot August night and cool April nights and all the other nights where they drive the cars around, all that kind of stuff. He won in one of the contests with his car that he has. He got all kinds of stuff. Well, is that it? Yeah. Is that what makes you glad? The Bible says you have a wise son, you should be a glad father. What it's simply saying is this: if your family isn't the source of your joy, where are you getting your happiness from? Seriously, you say, ask a man what makes you happy in life. Why doesn't he ever say his wife? Well, just the fact that I get to go home to a woman that loves me and cares for me, that's what I'm thankful for, because that ought to make you happy. Bible says, listen, you're better off being alone than in a wide house with a brawling woman. I heard a preacher get that wrong one day. He said a wide woman in a brawling house, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. But it... Truth is, you can't hug a boat, bro. Let's just be honest for a moment. Fishing pole will not make you smile. And I'm sorry, but it doesn't work like that. A glad father, a good father is one who's glad. And the reason that he's glad is because his family, he finds joy in the family that God gives him. The spouse you have, that wife God has given you, your children, your grandchildren, those sorts of things. That's where your joy ought to come in life. Because it says a wise son makes a glad father. He's saying a good family. The family that you say, well, I don't have a perfect family. Who's got one of those? But do you have a family that you... Do you listen, when you get done with work, do you look forward to going home? They have to drag you away from these tailgating knuckleheads at work to get you to go home? Do you have to call you on the cell phone to find out what you're up to and how come you're not home? Why don't you want to go home? There's something, listen now, fellas, look at me. There's something wrong there. Well, if you knew who I had to come home to, you wouldn't come home either. So then it's her fault now. She was just born that way and you married her and she was like that. No, look, this is going a little too long. I can see some of the looks on your faces, but truth of the matter is, it's interesting to me how this sweet, wonderful woman that you married, you didn't marry a grouchy old mean woman. You married someone sweet and wonderful. How come she turned into a grouchy mean woman? What happened? She married you. That's what happened. Well, come on, what happened? You ladies are enjoying this message this morning, aren't you? That's terrible. I'm sorry, but if the marriage tanks, I thought that was a 50-50 proposition. And I'm not laying all the blame on the husband today. I'm just simply saying something's not right. See, that I grew up in a broken home. I grew up where parents divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried. I grew up in a home like that. I grew up being dumped off on relatives and passed back and forth between loved ones. I grew up like that. So to have a wife that loves me and I love her, to me, that's a precious thing. It really is. I do go around and check all the doors and windows before I go to bed at night to make sure that everything's closed and locked up, but that's not what I'm really concerned about. I'm not concerned about somebody breaking in and stealing my old television set. First of all, it's so old, it'd take three guys to get it out the door. It's one of the big, heavy, nasty things. You know, I don't have one of those 42,000 square inch plasma thin screen jobs that, you know, you have to have 3D glasses. You know how stupid that looks to sit in your own front room with glasses on watching television? But anyway, I got this old television. Take the stupid thing. Leave me your plasma, but take that stupid thing. That's not really what I'm concerned about. I'm not concerned about somebody taking my two hammers. Actually, I have three. But I'm not concerned about that. I'm not really concerned. The issue is I want to make sure that people are under my roof or secure, because that's what I'm concerned about. Because that's my joy. My joy is children to put their arms around my neck and tell me that they love me. Call me on Father's Day to wish me a happy Father's Day. My joy is the grandchildren. You know, it's a good father. He's a good man. He's a glad father. Also, the Bible says, and we'll turn all the scriptures and Proverbs today, but the Bible says the father of a fool hath no joy. Are you a grieved father today? By that I mean this, two things quickly. Number one, are you grieving your father? See, we think, well, yeah, I got a kid's breaking my heart. And I didn't ask you that first. I ask you this, are you breaking your dad's heart? Well, he's in heaven. He's already died and passed from this life to the next. You know, I don't care if you had the worst dad on this planet who cared really nothing for you, one of those coals of fish, disinterested, disconnected kind of dads. I assure you, his desire is nothing but the best for you in your life. I'm not really close with my daddy. He lives here in this city. I'm not really close with him by his choice. But I also know this. What I do with my life does bring him pleasure. He'd be disappointed to see me on the front page of the newspaper robbing a bank somewhere. Or living a life that would disappoint or displease the basic principles of the right and wrong that he did teach me. Don't grieve your father. I want to hurt him because of what he did to me. You got issues that need to be dealt with. You need to get that fixed now. Don't destroy your life to get even with somebody else. Think of the foolishness of that to begin with. It's like standing in the mirror and punching yourself in the face to get even with somebody else. There's no sense in that. But also when it says the father of a fool have no joy, it means are you grieved because you have a child that's not right? What are you going to do about that, Dad? Well, I cut him off and never want to talk to him again. And that's how it's going to be for the rest of your life and theirs. You know how many funerals I do of people who are not right with their parents? And then they come to a funeral, get all slobbery and cry all over themselves and want to try to apologize to a coffin. That doesn't work. Death doesn't fix things. Them leaving this life doesn't make it better between you and your dad. Do you understand? And you and your children. It doesn't fix that. So maybe their life is such that you have to step back from the way they live, but you still love them, right? And there's still something you're doing for them. You're still praying for them, correct? You still have a burden for their lives and what they're doing and what needs to be done. And are you getting bitter toward your children? Are you angry with them because they have displeased you with the way they live their lives? Father of a fool have no joy. Well, it's a heartbreak. It is. But now what are you going to do about that? Are you going to give up and give in? Compromise the way you live your life so they have nowhere to come back to? Hey, when the prodigal son came home, he said, I will arise and go unto my father. He knew where to go and he knew the one to go to. Because he knew his dad would receive him if he came home to get right. Yes? You know what a good father is? He's a gracious father also. That simply means this. What do you do for others besides yourself? Here's a guy's statement. Here's a guy's statement. Well, I go to work every day, provide a paycheck, buy the food in this house and clothes on people's backs. What else do they want from me? Excuse me. Last time I checked it, you lived under that roof and you ate that food too. Last time I checked it, if that's really your motivation for what you consider doing something for your family, you're really doing something for you and everybody else is just kind of getting the leftovers. Because that's exactly what you're thinking, partner. Yes, sir. Because if you really want to say, I provide that food, I provide those clothes, then you go live somewhere else and let them have that. But if you benefit from it, then you think it's messed up. I didn't say, what do you do? First of all, thank you for working. Thank you for providing. Thank you for going to work. Thank you for rolling up your shirt sleeves. Thank you for provision for your family. Thank you that you care enough to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not what graciousness means. Graciousness is what you do besides what's necessary for the provision of your own. That's your time that you spend with them. That's the time investment of your heart and your life. When you're with them, you turn your stupid cell phone off. That stupid thing is a plague in this nation today. Because people can't get away from it long enough to have a decent conversation with somebody. We got parents sitting at the table. We got parents texting their children to come out of the bedroom and eat dinner. You have to friend one of your own kids to get him to show up to a birthday party. Your own birthday party. It's insane. It's nuts. Got dad sitting there in front of a computer screen all night, listening, looking at the stupid telephone when they come home. So you got a cell phone, Pastor Johnson. That's right. But when I take my wife out to dinner, I don't take my cell phone to the dinner table with me. I don't sit there and look at that stupid phone all the time. What if somebody needs to get you? They can just wait. I'm sorry if you call me sometime and you can't get me on the telephone. I do have a life too. And I want to spend some time with my wife. I take my grandchildren, my kids somewhere. We want to go somewhere together. If I have a phone with me, I turn it off and I leave it in the car and I check it when I come back. I don't understand this thing about how we think that just being in the room is being gracious. Well, I come home every day. So's the dog. What's that got to do with anything? And you shouldn't own a cat, so don't get me onto that one. But the truth is, so what is that all about? No, I don't understand that. See, a gracious father, listen to me, is someone who gives of himself. You actually converse with the people that live in your house. Well, teenagers are awfully withdrawn. Well, you can't force them to talk to you, but you should have developed some kind of relationship with them where they wanted to. And you can talk. See, it's a gracious father who actually does something not just for himself. We got a boat so we can go to the lake. Great, but is that really about you going to the lake on a boat naked in it? Or is it really about you want to do this with them? You understand the difference, Dad? So that's a good father. Now, I don't know. You can disagree with me if you want to. But I've never been, we had girls, I never was crazy about doing the tea thing. Daddy, would you do a tea party with me? Nah. Now, if I was wrong for not doing that, I apologize. But I'm not sitting there with one of little cups doing like that. I'm just not going to do that. Okay, I think there's a line that's drawn somewhere, and that's on the other side of that line. All right, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to dress up for them. I'm not going to wear a dress and sit. I'm not going to do that. There are certain limits, and that's one of them. But short of doing something girly, I'll do whatever. I mean, really. Look at me. I'll go shopping. You should be applauding right now. I'll go shopping. Yeah? Buying works for me. Shopping stinks. But I'll go shopping too if I have to. Don't you understand? A good father is also, I'll get off that because you're not enjoying that too much, but a good father is also a grateful father. Say, well, I'm thankful for the food I get every day. Oh, the food you get. All right, then let's talk about the food you get for a moment. So you're grateful that you have something to eat, but you never express the gratitude to the one who's prepared that and given it to you. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. Appreciation that is not expressed is not known. That's what that means. Well, I told her once, I thank you. Like this guy, unbelievable. It's true. I should have recorded it and we could have played it on the video screen, but he's sitting here. The truth is, he's sitting in my office one day. He said, I told my wife I loved her when I got married. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Now, I don't know what the correct psychological response is, but my response is, you're a knucklehead. You're a romantic devil, you. You got to be kidding me. You never express your gratitude. You never express your gratitude. To your family, to loved ones. See, a good father, his kids have heard him say, you know, son, that was a good job. You did good at that. That was very good. An expression of gratitude goes a long way rather than them figuring it out. Well, he didn't yell at me. I think it means he liked it. That's really how it works? So nothing negative means something positive? Is that correct? Last time I checked, the battery works because there is a positive and negative pole there. And you have to have both for it to function properly. Kind of works that way in life, guys. Seriously. This grateful thing, this is big stuff. And ladies, look at me now. So when if he goes home today and you make him a bologna sandwich and he says, thank you, don't go, well, because the preacher said so. Then don't do that. Give him a chance. He's working on it. But after today, it'll still work, fellas. It'll still work. Grateful. A good father is a grateful man. He expresses his appreciation what he does. When you do what God wants you to do, fellas, doesn't the Spirit of God just assure your heart that he's pleased with you in your life? God does not speak to us audibly today, but God does impress on us his pleasure, his satisfaction, and his dissatisfaction. And when you do the right thing, God lets you know. And he is our heavenly Father. And it's a good thing for a father to show his appreciation. See, a good father, we think, well, I'm not a very well-educated man. I've known a lot of men with very limited formal education in their life who are excellent fathers because they imparted wisdom and knowledge that they wouldn't have gotten in a classroom, but they still imparted that. A good man, the Bible says, leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Fellas, let's be good fathers today, shall we? Let's stand our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.